Revelation chapter 2. We continue studying through the early verses of this critical book, important book of the Word of God. There's these letters to the seven churches. As we find ourselves taking a second look at the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. If you have found that in your Bibles, if you do not have your Bibles, you may look on the screen. Stand with me, if you would, and follow along as we read this letter to a church that had allowed itself to be corrupted. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May the Lord help us tonight to see in this church pitfalls to avoid as we strive to be a church that is called to and responds to the call to renewal. Thank you. Be seated. We began looking at this letter to this church. Remember, to the messenger in Thyatira, the angel, the word angelos in the Greek is the word for messenger. We certainly derive our word angel from that, carried right over by transliteration. Probably to the lead pastor in the church. This description of the one who has dictated the letter, the identification of the ascended Jesus Christ, describing himself as the Son of God. As God's Son, he is infallible. As piercing eyes like a flame of fire, he is omniscient. And feet as refined brass. There was in Thyatira, one of its fames was a guild of bronze workers there. And the people, no doubt in the church, they had folks who worked there or had worked there. And they connected with this. Speaks of his strength, of his standing, not being moved. This combination of description informs them that the ascended Jesus Christ has a perfect understanding of the conditions in the church and is qualified to speak, whether he speaks commendation or whether he speaks judgment. He speaks so infallibly. We moved from that to the commendation last week, and where he says, I know your works. I just want to remind you as we move through these letters, brethren, you may be laboring and thinking that your labor is going unnoticed. You may even have let the devil discourage you and say, your labor is in vain. It's coming to nothing. Jesus Christ knows. The all-knowing Jesus Christ knows. Never forget that. We may overlook it. We may do a poor job of commending one another and loving one another, but Jesus Christ knows. And he says that here. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And he could say something about Thyatira, even with its problems, that he could not say about Ephesus that had that string of pastoral legacy. To Ephesus, he said, you've left your first love. To Thyatira, he says, your latest works are greater than your first works. You have been growing in grace. You've been advancing. He acknowledges their virtues and commends them for it. But as I said last week, sometimes some of these things can become a double-edged sword. You can be a loving church, loving one another, loving the lost, loving the down and out, and yet have a manifested, misplaced expression of love when it comes to dealing with those in error. You can have a patience, a sense of perseverance, and yet that can become misplaced if we're not careful in the name of being too patient with that which ought to be dealt with. And so the third thing we looked at last week, began looking at, was his complaint to them. Nevertheless, when the Lord Jesus Christ says something about us and commends us and says, nevertheless, we need to perk up. I have a few things against you, he says in verse 20 to 23. You allow that woman Jezebel, and we don't really know who she was. Different theories have been set forth. In fact, more than one commentator suggests that this is imagery here. That there is an influence in the church coming from a false teacher who is a woman, and that even the crimes or the sins described have a spiritual tone. And we'll consider that when we look at them again. Because, you see, somebody might sit smugly saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'm not committing fornication, and I'm not encouraging people to engage in adultery. But, brethren, when we get to the seventh commandment in our studies on Sunday morning, and we won't be there till next year, by the way, we will see that there is a spiritual aspect to that. Infidelity to God. We're going to look at that in a moment. There's this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, says that she's been divinely appointed by God to teach. She has the gift of teaching, she claims. We suggested last week that she probably had some Gnostic influence for her to make the connection that liberty gives the opportunity and the green light to immorality. We notice what the Lord said about her. Verse 21, I've given her time to repent of this, and she did not. Those are very dangerous, very final words. He doesn't say she has not yet. She didn't. She failed to do so. And we learn from that, brethren, that time does run out. There is a sinning away of the day of grace. I don't know when that comes. You don't know when that comes. But the Old Testament admonishes us to seek the Lord while He may be found, implying that there is a time when you cannot find Him though you seek Him. Jesus said it this way in John's Gospel, let us work while it is day, for the night is coming when no one will work. There is a time when it's too late. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. I'm not saying that to scare anybody here. That is simply the fact. And when we live as if we're never going to die, when we live as people who are not consciously aware of thinking about our future and about eternity, we sin against our own souls. I gave her time to repent, and she did not repent. Indeed, he says, I will cast her into a sickbed. Very interesting image. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. If there was physical immorality involved, then the irony of the place where she would find her demise, the very place where she had practiced her sin, her bed. I will cast her into her bed for an altogether different reason. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Very interesting, isn't it? These are people who profess to be Christians. And the Lord in the Thyatira issue is saying, I'm making a separation here. There is a group in this church that's going to experience great tribulation, and not necessarily from the Roman authorities, but from the hand of God. Directly. Unless they repent of their deeds. And there is the merciful unless. Unless. It seems that even those who have been lured by her teaching, that there is a way out. There is yet a way of escape before the divine judgment of God falls upon them, unless they repent of their deeds. Then he said something just staggering that flies in the face of a lot of the portrayal of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you, these are the last words of Jesus Christ. From heaven they come. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And he said, this is a cancer in this church. And I intend to eradicate it. Certainly would have painful redemptive value to Thyatira, but that's not all that's in, so that all the churches will know. That I am the all-knowing one. Sometimes the devil will take God's patience and try to use that in our own lives to convince us of God's complacence, God's not his disinterest. Really delude us into thinking of God in a way concerning his mercy that would be an assault upon his mercy. To dabble in sin. To cultivate and nurture darling sins, thinking no one knows, no one will find out. That's one of the devil's biggest lies. No one will know. Jesus says, I'm going to do something in the midst of your congregation that is going to be so staggering that all the other churches will hear about it. Sometimes God comes in power upon an assembly that's gotten too big for its own britches, forgets where the blessings come from, and in an amazing way, the destruction of division comes and people gasp all around. And God says, I won't share my glory with another. Not even a congregation that appears to be prospering under the truth. Not even a congregation that appears to be on the blessed receiving end of powerful preaching, of powerful this, of powerful that. You see, folks, he will not share his glory with another. Not with anyone in the pulpit. Not with anyone in the pew. He's a holy, jealous God. And what he says here is staggering. In the light of what he says about what he intends to do, I think we need to take a look. What if Jezebel is a teacher who's not teaching and drawing away people into the physical experience of sexual immorality, but that image is used spiritually of people whose devotion is divided between God and other things. Because you see, in the Old Testament, the Lord called Israel's embracing the gods of the pagans as fornication and unfaithfulness to Him. He called them adulterers for not holding to the worship of the one true God in the midst of all the pagan pantheon of gods. And while you and I might read this and say, well, thank God that I haven't gone to this end, we ought to stop and say, but Lord, how do you see my heart? Is my heart a divided heart? Is my heart a heart that has place for many spiritual lovers? Do I imagine that Jesus is the lover of my soul and yet conduct myself as if to say, and I will draw aside to be near to Jesus unless there are other opportunities for me, other things I can engage in, other things that have my devotion? Jesus has it, but so do other things. That's spiritual adultery. And Thyatira may, in a spiritual application, have more to say to us about the danger of that. When as Americans who are Christians, we tend to carry on as if to say that God should be pleased with any devotion I give to Him. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus was not speaking tongue in cheek when He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. You say, but Pastor, I can't do that. Neither can I, brethren. I never have. That's why I'm so dependent upon the grace of God. That's why I repent every day. Lord, you've done nothing deserving of my abandonment to you. You've done nothing deserving of my trying to have split affections. All my affection ought to be set on you. Lord, hasten the day when this frail creature of dust is not so easily distracted from the main thing. Hasten the day when the cross of Jesus Christ looms so large that it blocks out all other affections, all other suitors, all others who would tempt me and lure me away and say, come away. Come away, it's okay. Spiritual adultery. Thinking somehow that we can love Jesus Christ as our Lord and love other things, even other people. You've seen it. You've seen young men and women who grow up. They've been taught. They've been trained in godly environments. They have professed faith in Christ. They seem to be on the right track for a bright future, budding and growing. And then a young man comes along. He doesn't have her affections for Christ. And ultimately he has her affections and they are divided. Or a young man who seems to be sold out for the Lord, and a young woman catches his eye, and she's not devoted to Christ. He's a Christian. She's nominally religious. And they'll play the game. The one who is less committed, if committed at all, will feign commitment, will quote, attend church, will suddenly have this burst of religious zeal, and you watch them over time, and the devotion wanes. But it's not just in in betrothal settings. It can happen to a man who becomes successful in his business. It can happen to a man who becomes consumed with any kind of activity, good activities. You see, dear people, the devil doesn't care which ditch he pushes us into. If he can't push us into the ditch of just headlong rebellion against God, he's just as content to push us into a ditch that says we'll love God, but we're going to love other things on an equal plane. And sometimes God's just going to have to understand that love to him has to take a back seat to these things. And the Scripture says, no. He is, as one preacher said, he is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And Jesus isn't trying to get just a little bit of your and my attention. He hung on the cross to purchase us. And Paul said it this way, do you not know that you're not your own? You were bought with a price. It could be that Thyatira's problem is much deeper and much more subtle than obvious physical adultery. And I would suggest to you that the evangelical church in the West ought to wake up to that possibility. Split affection. There's a danger there, isn't it? It's a twofold promise he makes. I will kill her children with death so that the churches will know that I'm he who searches hearts and minds, that I see in places nobody else sees. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. See, don't view God as just, if you view him at all, as having a holy anger, a righteous anger. He also is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He says, I will give to you according to your works. There is no warning as such because he's focused in on a group in the church. And so there comes a promise in verses 24 to 29. Now to you, I say, and he's speaking here to the messenger, to the lead pastor, to you, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, the idea of having it is of holding it, as many as who have not imbibed it, who've not believed that liberty in Christ means you can do anything you want to do, anytime you want to do it, and as long as you tip your hat to God, talk spiritual enough, then everything's fine. They have not taken liberty in Christ and become libertarians or libertine. You who have not known the depths of Satan. Very interesting phrase here. The depths of Satan, as they say. You have not come under the seduction of the subtleties of the devil. Brethren, never forget. From the first day that you step forward to say, I repent of my sin. I confess faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I am no longer my own. I am His. God being my helper, I will henceforth put on the whole armor of God. From the day you do that, the war is on. And the enemy of your soul, and the enemy of my soul, will dog us all the way to glory. He never gets up. He hadn't got it. He doesn't understand that he's defeated. He's wounded. But he doesn't understand he's defeated. He doesn't know yet that once we belong to Jesus, he can't have us. So what he does is, Peter says, he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God said to him, in the book of Job, where you been? Oh, I've been wandering to and fro on the earth. Implication being, looking at people that serve you. God says, you taking a close look at Job? The devil says, well, waste my time looking at Job. You got Job hemmed in with so many blessings, I couldn't get his attention for anything, man. He's got all these kids. He's got all this money. He's got all this possibility. God says, you think you know Job? Oh, yeah. I'm not going to go through. Then you don't know Job like I know Job. Take it away. You think this isn't real? He is your enemy. And even now, he's prowling. He's circling. He's looking for a weak point. Finding a point of attack, a point of weakness. The depths of Satan. He's not as powerful as some spiritual warfare teachers would have you believe. But he is not impotent. And the day you drop your guard and think you don't have a spiritual foe to deal with is the day he will have found his weakness. He can't take from you that which you will not give him. But he will take everything that you will give him. I don't need this devotion time. I think I'll set some of it aside. He says, I'll take that. I don't need to be with the people of God as often as they meet. I mean, I have a life. I'll take that. I'll take that. Go ahead. I don't need to witness. There are plenty of people that can do it. I'll take it. Give it to me. Give it to me. You look up and you think, where's my joy gone? Why am I so miserable? Because the enemy of your soul has collected everything you will give him. And he can't have your soul. So he'll take that one thing, that precious jewel. The Puritans called it the rare jewel of Christian contentment. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. If you can become discontent, start blaming others for your spiritual dullness, he's got you where he wants you. May even get some of you to doubt whether you know him or not. Whether you know the Lord or not. These depths of Satan. These clever devices. I tell folks, you know, the devil's not very creative, but he is very clever. You can spot his work. I've watched it for 30 years in pastoral ministry. When he begins to cut us out of the fold, and people who were walking in close proximity with the people of God, with God himself, back away, and the next thing you know, they're nowhere to be found. They've disappeared because we have an enemy of our souls who loves to call you out on your own. God made us a body. And these people who are under the delusion that they can live a vital Christianity apart from the body of Christ are some of the most deceived people on the planet. If I cut my little finger off tonight to the ghast and shock of you here and set it up on the pulpit, one thing I'd have your attention for a while. If I said to you, don't worry about it, it's still my finger. I regard it as mine. When you come back Wednesday and you notice it's still there, but it's not the same color as my skin. And Sunday, it's taken on a distinct color and odor. Now, brethren, if that's true of the physical body, that is the analogy that is used in the Scripture of believers What do you think happens to a professing believer when they are cut away from the body of Christ? To you who have not known the clever depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden but this. Hold fast till I come. What's that picture? You know what the picture of holding fast is? Give no ground. Give no ground. The beautiful thing about the Christian life is that the devil can come at us with hell itself. And if we will stand fast in the Lord, then having done all, we will stand. He is unable to move us off of the solid rock, which is Christ. But if we abandon it, all manner of evil can come to us. Jesus says, I'll put no other burden on you. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't answer antinomianism or libertinism with legalism. You need to do more of this, do more of that. No, it's simply this. Stand fast. Hold fast. Till I come. Because when He comes, He'll be doing all the holding. When He comes, all the foes will be vanquished. Everyone. And the promise to him who overcomes. He who overcomes and keeps my works. And you realize, you see, for Jesus, grace is about love for Him in action. Grace is never something that gives us a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. The reception of grace energizes you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is the clearest passage in the Scripture on this. By grace, you are standing in a saving relationship through faith. And that not of yourselves. Not the grace, not the salvation, not even the faith. It is all a gift of God. Not anything you can do by works, so that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, that beautiful Greek word, His poema, His poem. You are a part of a book of anthology, the grace of Jesus Christ shown to sinners, and you turn and there's your story. And what a poetic story it is. It tells of His goodness and love and mercy to you in a way that it speaks of no one else. Tear that page out. The anthology would not be complete. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not saved by works. Not saved by obedience. Not saved by a devotional life. Not saved by a life of worship and a life of witness. Not saved by a life of fellowship. Not saved by coming to church. But saved so that you will be devoted to Him. Saved so that you will long to be with Him. Saved so that you will pray to Him. Saved so that you will reach the Word and feed upon it. Saved so that you will love the brethren. Long to be with the brethren. Be disappointed when you can't be with the brethren. Saved to bear the good news, the old story of Jesus and His love. Saved for all of these things. Jesus says, hold fast. And keep my works until the end. Let me tell you something. The world is impressed with how high we jump and how loud we shout when we first claim to know Jesus. He isn't impressed with that. The world's impressed with the 100-yard or 100-meter runner. Oh, how fast he did. New world record. New Olympic record. Broke his own record. Doesn't impress Jesus. Not in the Christian life. Run to the end. Oh Lord, I made 90% of the journey. It's 10% too little. Run to the end. Until the end. He said in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 10, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Hebrews 12 says this. pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And the word pursue there is the Greek word persecute. It's the same word used of Paul when he was Saul seeking out the Christians. Saul persecuted. Saul intently pursued the followers of Christ with a view to eradicating Christianity. I heard one old preacher, Ralph Barnard, preach years ago. He said, now, this word pursue means chase out after. So you better chase out after holiness. You may not catch it, but you sure better chase out after it. To the end. We need a revival of Christianity to the end today. Because we got a ton of people on church membership rolls who imagine that they stepped over a line sometime or another and that they're Christians. And I'm telling you, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ knows nothing of that. It is Christianity that perseveres to the end. And he says so here. To him I will give power over the nations. What's he mean there? I'm going to get to rule the nations? No. That's his business. That's Psalm 2. In fact, he quotes Psalm 2 here. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. He's quoting Psalm 2 of himself. As I receive from my Father, he says. No, the power over the nations that you and I will be given is for evangelism. Let me tell you something. The church in America is not going to reach the rest of the world until the church in America recovers the doctrine of perseverance. Pressing on. You can't be haphazard Christians. You can't get excited about missions on Christmas only. The Great Commission is a 24/7, 365 days a year reality. And I believe what one writer says, it's why we're still here. It's why we're still commanded to go. John Piper said it this way. Witness is still commanded because there are places in the globe where worship does not exist. And when worship of the triune God through Jesus Christ exists globally, then the need for witness will cease. I will give power over the nations. Don't you long to see the day when Islam falls on its face like the statue of Dagon did before the Ark of the Covenant? Well, brethren, the church in America needs to repent. Because see, we want to see that, and we want to see a thousand other things. The day when Jesus Christ, we sing a song, may our homes be filled with gladness. May our streets be filled with joy. From the mountains to the valleys, hear our praises rise to you. From the heavens to the nations, I'll give power over the nations. The most compelling missionary force, missionary power that there is in the world is a church of persevering, overcoming Christians. Jesus says so. And I will give him the morning star. And I love this, and I've got to wrap this up. The morning star, hunters know about this. Early risers should too. But I remember sitting up in the deer blind. You get in when it's dark. Maybe it was a cloudy night, maybe it wasn't. But the darkness begins to be dispelled because somewhere beyond your view, the sun is making its appearance. And yet, while it is still somewhat dark, twilight almost, there's this one star that seems to shine brighter than you've seen it before. It's the morning star. It's the star that shines its brightest just before the sun appears. He says, I will give him the morning star. Now, it's Difficult to know which of these he may have meant. I like to just embrace them both. Let them sit together. One is that no matter how dark it gets for the overcoming Christian, even if the sun has not returned, there will always be light. You'll always have your way pointed. There'll always be a guide through the darkness. The morning star will see to that. Jesus is described as the bright and morning star. But it could well be that he is saying in connection with his power over the nations that to the overcoming ones, I will give you the morning star. You will be a beacon. You will light the way toward the sun. You will offer a way through the darkness until the sun rises with healing in his wings. Do you long for that? Do you ever find yourself saying, "Oh Lord, we sing this song, Lord, I want to be a witness in my heart. In my heart. Oh Lord, I want to be a witness, a Christian in my heart. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. I want to be more loving in my heart." The ache of the longing to have more of an impact for Christ. To know the power of His resurrection. Just as you walk in the way and you speak, to encounter people who come under the sway, not of your words, but of the power of the gospel. I think he's offering that here. I'll give him the morning star. And you will go into Stygian darkness. And there will always be light. Because I will give you that. Effectual light. Light that doesn't just light your way, but light that lights the way of those who I will draw to the light. And then he closes with this. We've heard it before. He who has an ear. He who cares to listen. He who takes me seriously. Who takes me at my word. He who wants, who desperately wants to be rescued from ho-hum, hum-drum, nominal American Christianity. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, says to the churches. Let's pray. Oh, dear God. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you in Jesus' name, having read again His very words to us tonight. And I pray that heaven would observe that we have ears longing to hear. We have hearts aching to do. We repent, Lord, when we hear these words of our Christ and think of ground that's been given up. Oh, dear God, grant us evangelical grace to recover that ground. We repent when we think of things we have handed over to the enemy of our souls, thinking that somehow that makes our burden lighter and not realizing that what that does is effectively shackle us. Oh God. We repent when we think of our affections how we falsely imagine we can love Jesus Christ and love the world too when you have spoken plainly through your apostle, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would come in so much power upon those of us assembled here at Bethel Church, would be made up of persevering ones, brothers and sisters in Christ committed to finishing, and finishing well. Give us, Lord, power over the nations. Give us power over the neighborhoods. As we go tomorrow night, may the carols we sing be filled with gospel power. May the engagements we experience with others be marked with Your power. Give us power over the nations, we pray. Make us in the lives of many the bright morning star, lighting the way to life. May we not be guilty in Your eyes of being dull of hearing on this matter. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.